Praying Like Paul, we're on lesson 33, and I just titled this a Request for Prayer. Jan gave me the subtitle, one word, help. So, and that's pretty much what Paul's asking for. And we've been studying Paul's teachings on prayer, and since he didn't teach them, but he wrote them for them to read. So he certainly prayed other things. And I know he was praying on his own, but he wrote these so that they would almost be like a model, like Jesus using the Lord's Prayer. It's not necessarily the prayer, but it becomes a model for us to follow as we pray. And so Paul put these down so that they would know how he prayed for them, so that they would then know how to pray for one another. And I think these lessons are important because we focus so much on teaching, and teaching is good because that's my profession. So I'm glad God didn't take teaching out of the way, but teaching doesn't do everything because not everybody hears right, and sometimes the speaker doesn't communicate it right. Sometimes we're not even made available to teaching. There's so many believers in the body of Christ who don't receive teaching. But that doesn't mean they can't be touched with the gospel and truth through prayer. Because God can do what we're not able. And so that's really where prayer comes in. We're calling upon God to do. My limitation is, here. It's on this earth. But God is unlimited. He is not restricted. He's not stopped by barriers. A man can put up walls or curtains or whatever we want to put up. God doesn't care. He'll go right through them. And so God's word is continuing to spread in areas under persecution, but also in the body of Christ, so that we might be made stronger, so that we might be more aware of what's going on and using the authority that God has given us through prayer to intercede, and I like to use that word intercede, even to interfere with what the devil wants to do. And so we are interfering with his work through prayer. And today we're going to look at these requests. I'm not sure I'm going to get through all of these, but they're there. And we'll see how far we can go. We're going to look at Romans chapter 15. This is one of the prayers, and oftentimes these prayers are passed over because they're not necessarily prayers for, the church to grow or something like that. They're almost like selfish prayers. But Paul needs their help. And if we think of all those who are in ministry, which, even spreads to each one of us, we have a ministry. We all have, the work that God has called us to do. We've all been called to be witnesses of this gospel. It's not all up to the evangelists and the teachers and the pastors, the apostles. It's not all up to them. We are part of the body of Christ. And everyone has a place and everyone has that same access to the authority that God has given. So as we look at these, let's see what he says. Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to start. Romans 15, verse 30. Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. Prayers to God on my behalf. He said, I want you to pray for me. So that, we can put that in there, so that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and so that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So here Paul is requesting prayer from the believers here in Rome, which he's never even been there. He doesn't know these people yet. His plan is to go there, and he had all of his plans set, but God intervened. God ever do that for you? You got all your plans made? And this is what you really think you should do? And God says, no, we're going to do something else. Yeah, but God, you put this in there. I felt like it was inspired of you. Paul was inspired to go to Rome. He wanted to share the gospel. Is anything wrong with that? No, but Romans chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he says, you know, I wanted to come for you a long time. And I have requested God over and over and over to have an open door to you, to have a good journey to come to you. But it wasn't the will of God. And so just because we want to do something doesn't mean it's what God really wants us to do. So we have to keep ourselves open. And this is what Paul is asking for these saints in Rome. I want to come to you, but I want it to be the right time. And I want it to be the right thing. Because the last thing you want to be is where God doesn't want you to be. Right? Yeah, that can be harmful. It can also be dangerous. So, what does Paul say? We know he prayed. He prayed a lot. But he was believing that God would do in and for and through all the believers. So he's praying for them and all the things that we've talked about in these other prayers, that God would help build them and that they'd come to know the love of God and that their eyes would be opened and they would see who they are in Christ and they would realize all the things that God has done in them and all these. Paul prayed for all of those things that bring spiritual growth. He prayed for the believers to become mature. He didn't just teach them, he prayed for them to grow in maturity. But now he comes to these prayers that I'm focusing on today, and he's asking them to pray for him. Now, the interesting thing, he's praying that God will cause them to pray. So, isn't that great? So, he says, Romans chapter 15, verse 30, about the middle of your page, I appeal by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit. The word appeal there, parakalein, comes from the word parakaleo, which is to comfort. This is the word Jesus uses over and over in John chapter 14, 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, the Greek word encourager. It's better to think of it as one who stands beside you to give you direction, to challenge you, even to correct you. And that's why I like to use the word coach, because that's what he is. He's a coach. He can't do it for us, but he will tell us, encourage us, challenge us, correct us. Holy Spirit ever corrected you? Yeah. So he's there. And so he says, I appeal by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. So he's challenging them, encouraging them. Two things. By our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the only way it's going to be accomplished. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul can't do this in them. And just like the coach can't make you do the right thing, he's going to teach you, he's going to show you, he's going to encourage you, challenge you, correct you, but he can't make you do it. But Jesus is different. Because he's inside of us. And he has a power to do things in us that maybe we weren't thinking to do. Do you ever find yourself doing something you didn't think about, and all of a sudden you're there? And it's like, I didn't know I was supposed to be doing this. You find yourself inserted into someone's life or into some situation, and you realize, hey, this was God. You didn't think about it, but you got there. And so he says, I'm appealing by the Lord Jesus Christ because he's inside of you. He is your Lord, not me. He said, I could beg you to do this. I could ask you. I could even, you know, encourage you, threaten you to do this. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in you. And so he says, what I'm praying is for him. And not only for him to bring you to a place where you will join, I'm challenging you, but also by the love of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that brings us all into unity. And if we're all in unity, then you're in unity with me. And Paul, even though Paul is hundreds of miles away, about 700-800 miles away from them, he's still asking them to do this so that he might receive what he's going to request. He's like, well, Paul, you could do all those things. Can't you do all these things that you're asking? Yes, but he wants your help. There's nothing wrong with agreement in prayer. Amen. I know we should all be able to pray on our own. I don't have to say, well, if I don't have anybody to agree with me, then God can't do it. No. When David said, when there was no one to encourage me, I what? Encourage myself. You know, so I can pray for myself. I'm sure that the disciples weren't a big help to Jesus, you know, in praying for him. They watched him pray. So it says that Jesus was alone praying and the disciples were with him. How does that work? I mean, they're all there and they're just what? Watching Jesus pray? Did you hear what he just said? Isn't that great? Yeah. So they finally, someone spoke up and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So they were amazed at the way he was praying. They were amazed by what he was saying and how he engaged the Father. And said, so teach us. So Paul could do this on his own, but he wanted them to join. Why? Because then not only does that strengthen himself, Paul, knowing that you're praying, it encourages me to know that you're praying for me, but it also allows you to say things that I don't think about. Part of the work of agreement in prayer is that you may pray a few things that I'm not exactly praying. Again, it's like an orchestra harmonizing. And not every instrument is playing the same notes. Not every instrument is playing at exactly the same timing. And so there are different things, like in an orchestra, that accompany together to make one sound. It's one prayer request, but as you're praying for me, you might think of things to pray for me that I didn't think about and that somebody else didn't think about. And so thank God for agreement, and that's what Paul's asking for. And it comes by the love of the Spirit. He's in us to kind of join us together. I mean, Paul could say, don't you love me? If you love me, you pray for me. Now, that's kind of the way that we would, you know, put that on them, and then it puts a little guilt in your life. But the point being that he said, I need your help. And what's the next phrase? I appeal by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit that you what? Strive together with me. And it's a Greek word which means to wrestle, but it means to join me in wrestling. It's my opponent, not yours. It's my wrestle, not yours. But I want you to wrestle with me. You're not here. You're not in the situation, but I need you to pray, wrestle with me as I'm wrestling with my opponent. I want you to join together. And so this idea of wrestle, the Greek word agonizo, we get what word from that? Sounds like agony. That I want you to agonize with me. This isn't just light, you know, off-the-cuff type prayers. Well, you know, Jesus, just do that. This is agony. This is striving. Why? Because Paul's got a mission to accomplish, and he's intensely involved. The Romans are sitting in their homes. They got their own battles to fight, and you know they certainly are agonizing in their situation. But Paul says, I need you to, you know, not just pray for yourself, pray for me. Because I've got this contest that's in front of me. And so the word agonize comes from the idea of the wrestlers in the contest. They've been thrown into the ring. And Paul's the one that's in the ring, but he says, I need you to join with me. And so Paul wants them to agonize. How? In their prayers. They can't go from Rome and go to where Paul is in Corinth, where he's writing this letter from. They can't go there and be with him, but they can pray. Because, I know, it's a cliche, but there's no distance in prayer. There's no doors in prayer. There's no curtains in prayer that can shut things out. There's no isolation in prayer. So you can join me. You're in Rome, and you can join me in prayer. Some of them were in the palace, Romans chapter 16. Some of them were slaves. Some of them were probably gladiators or former gladiators. Some were soldiers. But he's asking all of them to join with him. Pray with me and agonize with me. Don't just, well, you know, Lord Jesus, help Paul. That's not what he's asking for. He says, I've got a mission, and I need your prayer to help me accomplish it. Well, Paul, you're anointed. Just go out and do it. I mean, aren't you the apostle? Aren't you the one that's anointed of God? Can't you just go out and do these things? Yes, but he needs them, because they can help him overcome the obstacles that he's facing. So what does he say? Strive with me in prayers to God on my behalf. So he intensifies this strive together on my behalf. So two different things that he throws in here. He says, I want you to join with me because I need it. I need your prayers. And what is his prayer? That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He's on his way to Rome, or to Jerusalem. He thought he was going to go to Rome, but the Lord said, no, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And Paul knows that there are opponents there, that there are people that don't like him. He was there, the last time he was there, he met with people who didn't like him at all. And they did everything they could. They tried to influence the other disciples not to accept Paul. And so Paul knows he's going to run into some opponents there. He's written to churches. He's been involved. He knows what's going on. People coming from these opponents of Jesus Christ in Judea who don't agree with the gospel, he's run into them interfering in the churches that he's raised up. These people are coming out of Jerusalem going to, you know where Paul was? He was just in this city. So they sent some people to that city to try to undermine the gospel that Paul has preached. He knows he's got opponents. And he's going into the hive. And it's one thing to fight a bee. I mean, I don't like bees. It's like bees buzzing around, you know. But get close to the hive. Just go into the hive. Yellow jackets are like a major enemy of me. Do you know their nests can be like 2 or 3 yards around and deep in the ground? I don't want to go there. I don't like a single yellow jacket, let alone a whole hive full of them. But Paul's going into the hive. And he needs help. There are plenty of people in Jerusalem that hate the gospel message. There are plenty of people there that do not accept it, that think that what he's presenting is error, that they need to change his message. Paul, if you would just add that people have to become Jews according to the law first, then they can become believers in Jesus Christ. Paul said, no, you don't have to bow down to the law to become a Jew so that you can become saved. But that's what they wanted. If they even wanted people to hear the gospel message, they still had to become Jews first. So Paul runs into this kind of opposition out in the field. Now he's going to the main headquarters of this message. And so as I need you to strive together with me, they're not going with him. Paul only had a couple of people that went with him. Now, he knew there were believers, there were other apostles in the city of Jerusalem. He knew that, but he didn't have any of his own. So he only had a couple people that went with him to Jerusalem. Now, he was going there to bring a collection of offerings from the churches in Greece, throughout Asia, Ephesus and the other churches there, and then also over into Greece and the churches that were there. And he'd been collecting offerings to take to the poor saints in Jerusalem because they were under famine. And so that under the famine, then who's going to get the worst of that? The people that they don't like. You know, if the Jews were going to receive any kind of help, it wasn't going to go to these Christians who have profaned the name of God by their faith in this Jesus Christ. You know, they didn't believe that. And so the saints would be the last of the last to receive any kind of help. So Paul collected these offerings to take to them. And at first he was just going to send it, but then God impressed upon his heart, no, you don't send it, you go with it. Why? Partly, as Paul understood it, it was going to help to open the door for him to the Jewish people. It was going to help to make an inroad into this hatred that was between these legalized Jews, legalistic Jews, and the Christians. He hoped that would happen. And since Paul was not in a fantasy, but he had this imagination. Did you ever see something happening really good, but then when you get there, it doesn't quite happen that way, and you run into trouble? You know, it was supposed to be really good, and then all of a sudden, it's not. So Paul had this thought that it was going to be good, but he also knew he was going into the great place of opposition, the stronghold of all this legalistic Judaism that was doing everything they could to tear down the churches that he was establishing. It's tough to meet your opponents. You know, it's tough to meet the soldiers that come out from some opposition, but then you go to meet the general, and he's on his way to meet the champion, and he's got to face these places. I can't do this myself. I need you, and I need you to strive together with me. I don't need you to just say, well, you know, Lord bless Paul as he goes to Jerusalem and just help him and, you know, and get it done. But Paul said, wrestle with me. Do you ever wrestle in prayer? Wrestling in prayer is not just offering words. It's intense. It's struggling. And that's the word that Paul chose by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is not just prayer. This is intense warfare in the Spirit. So Paul, I need you to help me, to help remove me from danger. And why is that? Look at the next phrase. And that my service to the saints may be successful. Paul wasn't just interested in saving his life. He wasn't just interested in having it good for him. What he wanted was to get this gift to the saints. That my service, my ministry, the Greek word service, diakonos, it's best translated as ministry, not just service. And it's a common word that Paul uses a lot. And it has to do with ministry, to serve other people for their benefit, not yours. And so Paul isn't doing this for his benefit. I heard people say, well, Paul, you know, just wanted to have a big name. He wanted to be, you know, acclaimed by the people there. He wanted to, in a sense, almost like be worshipped, revered by the... No, Paul doesn't. He wants this to get to the saints. That's his prayer. My ministry to the saints. Maybe he didn't say my ministry may be successful. I mean, I pray for, you know, my ministry to succeed. I pray for my teaching to succeed. But Paul's intense interest here is that it reach the people. Not just it be good for me, but it's good for them. So that my ministry to the saints may be successful. As I've had opportunities to go to China and minister there. It's not for me. Those people don't know me. And as soon as I walk out of the city, no one's going to remember me. I don't want them to remember me. What I want them to remember is what was delivered to them. Jen and I had a number of years that we had a mission work with orphans in Russia. And we believed we were touching those children, but we were taking medicine and financial help and education to the leaders of these orphanages in the one region, Kaliningrad, of Russia. But our biggest request was that the gospel might be proclaimed. We're not humanitarians. And sometimes that's what the government wanted to turn us into. just bringing food and bringing medicine and things like that, bringing equipment for them. They wanted us to be humanitarians. We're not humanitarians. If we can't preach the gospel, we don't want to go. There's plenty of humanitarian works out there. But it's got to somehow be focused with the gospel. That's what makes it a ministry, not just humanitarian work. And so he says, I want that my ministry to the saints may be successful. Literally, the Greek word could be may prosper, might be successful, might be helped along the way, have a good journey. The root for the Greek word means to have a good journey. That I might be able to get this offering to the saints. That's what I want. I don't want something to hinder, stop us on the way in and take what we're bringing. Say, well, you give it to us and we'll make sure it gets to the saints. One of their years going to Russia, we were confronted with a TB orphanage in a city, but I can't even say the name because it's like this long. And we were brought to this orphanage. It was filled with over 200, I can say filled. It was an old, looked like an old estate, some kind of old German estate that was basically falling apart. And they sent all the children with TB to that one place. And most of them were destined to die within 3 or 4 years because there was no medicine for them. And if you know anything about the issue with Russia and other parts of the world, but especially prominent in Russia, the TB there has developed to a place where there are no antibiotics that will work against it because they've abused the medicine and not taken it properly. And so none of them work. So what they have done is they have bred a super strain of TB that there is nothing that will interfere. Well, we found that there is one medication, and it came out of Holland. And so we found a way to get that, and I got people to give money and funds so that we could buy that. It cost us nearly $5,000 to get this medication, enough for 200 children for a year. But the problem with this medication is you've got to take 2 tablets every day for a year. Not miss one day. 2 tablets every day for a year. So we got the medication and we sent it there, and then we were resisted by the Russian government of bringing it in. Because they said, well, you're not bringing enough for every child in Russia. What? You know, if there's not enough for everyone, then you can't give it to this group. So I wanted to tell those people, okay, you go stand in this orphanage. You've never been there. You go stand in there and you look these children in the eye and you tell them, we could get the medication, but because there's not enough for everyone, you can't have it. So we're just going to let you die of TB. And these are beautiful children, some as young as 3, 4 years old, all the way up to teenagers. Fought with these people. Couldn't get it in. Then I fought with them to get it back because the government seized it. And this is this wrestling sometimes you have to do. And my heart was burdened with this. And so also were people who had given to this and a number of others who had joined with me in this work. And we were doing our best. And it took me till the next year when we went again to get the medicine released to us. And then they said, but you got to take it out of the country because it won't let you distribute it. So they finally gave it to us. It was almost the last day that we were there, fought with people, met minister after minister, which is just, you know, Russian, like prime minister, you know, minister of whatever. All these different officials, none of them were sympathetic. Finally, we got them to release the funds to us, but we had to take them back to America. So they were all packed in suitcases, and we had them in a separate suitcase because they were going to get screened when we got, you know, to their next place. And they set those off to the side. They said, you can't take this. We tried to get them through. You know, it's like, well, my clothes are in here, and I got dirty clothes in here, you know, whatever, you know. But they found them all, and they set them off to the side. So the director of the ministry we're working with over there, the director of the orphanage, she had a couple of her guys go in and pick up the suitcases like they're going to take them back to the truck. But they didn't. They smuggled them in. They helped them get through. How's that? Okay. The medicine got delivered. It was smuggled in, yes, but it got past these guards who were checking everything. So it got to the orphanage. One or two pills a day for a year, every day. They decided, directors of the orphanage, decided that they would give them to the children when they had symptoms. And as soon as the symptoms were gone, they'd stop giving them. You know what they did? They bred another super strain of TB. And these children were doomed to die. But God. So we prayed for them. But every year we went, there were children that weren't there because they had perished during the year. We got opposition, folks. Opposition to the gospel. Paul here wants to use this offering as a vehicle to bring the gospel to people. I work for a ministry. I'm on board for a ministry called Blessings International, and they use medications as an access to get the gospel into countries. And thinking millions of dollars every year to get this work through. But if all they want is medicine, we don't do that. That's not our mission. It's got to come with the gospel. And I'm sure that was in Paul's heart. He says, he closes his prayer, so that. Notice all the that's in here. I light it in black. Simply what means is this is only going to be accomplished by what's before it. So that means you got to tie it to what I just said. You got to tie to what I just said. So what he's literally saying here is, if you help me in prayer, these things can get accomplished. I need your prayer. Well, what if Paul didn't have anybody to do it for him, you know, pray for him? Couldn't he do it himself? Yes. Yes. But we're a body. Amen. And we're to join together. Because what became Paul's victory becomes the Romans' victory. And so when we partner together, then it's not just a victory for the minister, it's a victory for all. Right now, our pastor's in Scotland. And so he's going to have a few opportunities to minister, but what we want is for his ministry to be effective. And we will partner with him so that his victory isn't just his, it's ours. We partner with the church in Scotland. We partner with Zach Holderness. We partner with these others because don't want just them to be successful. It's all of us who are assisting in this ministry in what way we can. It might be financially, but here Paul says, just pray. I'm not asking for a donation. I'm asking you to pray. Pray for us. Seriously. Pray for us. Intensely pray for us. Consciously pray for us. Do all of this. Why? So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy. So that when I come to you, I forgot to put the words of joy in there. I come to you with joy. What's the joy he's talking about? Just happy? Paul said, you know, I want to come there happy. No, what's his joy? That they've received it. So that when I come, I can say, it worked. We got it through. Your ministry was effective. Not my ministry was effective. Our ministry was effective. We got this through. This got accomplished. This was done, that we can come to you joy, and then I can be refreshed. Because I'm not going to be comfortable if it didn't get accomplished. And that's a burden on each of us. When I came home from that one time and they wouldn't let the medication go through, I didn't feel defeated, but I didn't come home with joy. There was something that had hindered that we couldn't get through. I got to China the one time and I got detained. And the threat was, we're going to not only send you out of China, we're going to put a mark on your passport that you can never come back to China again. I didn't want that. As I sat in that room, that was the big thing that kept weighing in my head. He'd said it at least a dozen times. We're going to send you home. And you will never be allowed to come back to China again. And he said it a dozen times in just plain, blunt ways. They weren't going to put me in prison. I wasn't under threat of prison. I was under threat of not being able to do what God had put up on my heart to do. And in that time, I wasn't real happy. I'll just tell you that. Sitting in that room. But then when he finally said, we think you're too stupid to understand our rules, so we're going to let you go. I said, yep, I'm stupid. If you want me to be stupid, I'll be stupid. If that helps me get this job done, I'll be stupid. If that's what you want, that's what I'll be. All right, so what is all of this? Paul says, I need you to help me. I've got opponents. And every time your minister gets up to preach, there's opponents. There are opponents. There's opponents that want to stop us from even having church. When we were in the purchasing this building and establishing it as a church, we had a lot of opposition by the city council of Broken Arrow. We love you, Broken Arrow. Love your council. And they had numbers of people, and they had numbers of people behind them who were saying, we don't want another church at this intersection. We don't want another church in this city. We got enough churches. We don't need another one. We don't want to take that property off the tax rolls. Because if it's a church, we don't have to pay taxes. So they didn't want that. We want businesses in there. We want a business that's going to draw other people to that parking lot. Finally, the Lord came through for us in one way. As a city council member whose father was a member of our congregation, he was very, very prominent on the city council, and he enforced that this would be done. And he talked the other city council members, enough of them, into approving it. There's opposition. Okay, that's just a church building. But there's opposition to us preaching the gospel. The government could pass all kinds of laws. And there's a lot of confusion in different places. In some countries, they've made it illegal to preach the gospel because they consider the gospel hate speech. Because it says, if you don't believe, you won't be saved. That the only way to heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ. Well, that's hate speech in their interpretation, when really, it's love speech. So, we got opposition. And Paul's going to talk about this in a number of the rest of these prayers that we're going to get to in the next week. So, I told you at the start. So what's Paul want? He wants help. You know, every time Pastor Jeff gets up to preach, there's opposition. There's opposition sometimes in his mind, and if you've ever been up there preaching, sometimes you look out at people and you see, you know, that they're not really agreeing with you. Or there's a look in their eyes that says, prove it to me. You know, and, you know, sometimes you have to. Other times it's like they're looking at their phone and you know they're not looking at Scripture. In my class, it's the ministry school, I had students that would text while they were listening to me in class. I've never been able to do that, text without looking at my phone. But they would put their phones underneath their desk and they're texting away. You know, it's like, you're not listening to me. You're not taking notes. I know you're not taking notes. There's opposition. There's opposition in people's hearts. So I'm not sure I believe it that way. Well, I'm not saying that if I get up there and talk that I am absolutely the authority. I'm not the authority. God's word is. I just want to help you see the word of God. And if it matches what you see in the word of God, good. If you see something different, that's all right. We're just not going to have a fight about it. And so there's opposition. And then there are people who absolutely don't want you to preach certain things. We are Pentecostal. And there's plenty of people who don't like that. And we've had people come in the door, and as soon as they find out we're Pentecostal, they're out the door. And that's happened. We've had people write us letters because they found out we are Pentecostal. We don't like this tongues thing. We didn't come to church to hear people speak in tongues. I didn't either. I came to church. And some people speak in tongues. Get over it. You can't really say that to them, though you want to. There's people who don't agree, you know, with the way we proclaim the gospel, that there's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. It's not legalism. It's, as a believer, this is the way we should live. And, you know, we're looking for their help. We're looking to help them, not to hurt them. We don't want to condemn people. I don't want to preach condemnation, but I will preach conviction. And so that people's hearts are convicted to follow the truth. So Paul says, I need your help. Paul was anointed of God. And we could almost say he was like the chief apostle. I mean, if anybody was an apostle, Paul was. If anybody could teach, Paul could. But he needed their help. Still. Isn't that great? The humility that that shows, and that's another point. Asking for prayer shows humility. I can't do this myself. First of all, I'm humble before God because I'm asking in prayer. I put myself to Him. I humble myself before God. But I also want to humble myself before you in that I need your prayers. Pastor Jeff needs your prayers. The church needs your prayers. The ministries that are established out of here need your prayers. And only as you are aware and attuned will you join in prayer. Paul makes this a conscious decision. The words strive together, going back up to that one phrase, is active voice. You have to do this. You have to wrestle. You have to join with me. This is not something that's just going to come upon you. Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to move on me to strive with Paul. No, decide to. Decide to strive with Zach in the work that he's doing, whether it's in Europe or other parts of the world. He's going to all kinds of places. You make the decision to strive with Pastor Jeff or with any of those that you know are involved in ministry. You make the decision to strive with the other churches in the community of Broken Arrow. We're not the only church. I know. It may come as a shock. We're not the only church that's doing things that help the congregation, that help the city. We are all proclaiming the gospel. Strive together so that this gospel can be proclaimed, as we're going to see in another one of these passages, because there are many adversaries. So, Father, we just thank you for helping us to see the importance of our commitment to you.